Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
We've had 35 resurrections of the dead. The closer they are to freshly dead, the easier they are to resurrect.
So I see this giant angel and I asked him his name. It's a financial company. And I realized this angel is here for our finances.
And that's a true literal story, by the way.
These people are charlatans. And it's about time we draw a line in the sand and stop fraternizing with the wolves.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away we go.
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Ooh. This is Wretched Radio. Please send questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks to idea@wretched.org. Don't forget, whilst you're scanning the internet, and aren't we all doing a little bit more of that lately, please send anything wretched to idea@wretched.org. idea@wretched.org. Would never see stories that we see here without you. So please keep them coming to idea@wretched.org. Let's get to the mailbag, shall we? I have to keep this person's name out of it. Do you recall, I believe it was yesterday, talking about a Harvard article that was saying homeschooling bad. We can't let parents have 24/7 authoritarian control over our kids. We've got to have some of that time to indoctrinate them with our godless worldview. Unbelievable. This from Anani Moo. My parents thought it was ironic that I was both a homeschool graduate and currently earning my master's degree from Harvard Extension School. They seem to have no problem taking this homeschooler's money. Ain't it the truth? And if you recall, can't remember when this happened because quite honestly, I don't even know what minute it is right now. We had a little chit-chat impromptu about sign language. And I've noticed that when people do sign language these days, it's very dramatic. It's full of action. They don't stand still. It's not subtle like, well, we're just going to do it so that nobody gets distracted by it. It's really quite a performance. Well, several people explained why when they sent an email to idea@wretched.org. This is from Dana, who does sign language, stating it's a dramatic language, especially when the message is conveying a sense of urgency. It's actually a compliment to the interpreters that you've been watching. It means they're doing their job well. If there isn't expression in their movements and facial expressions, then it's like listening to a professor who speaks in monotone. Okay, so here's what I have noticed. I don't argue with that, Dana. It was a speech that was being given by Governor Brian Kemp. And he was talking about, I'm sure, the COVID thing and the plan to open stuff up. And Brian Kemp, he can be a lot of things. A great orator isn't one of those things. He's just real, real Southern, real flat. We're going to be opening things up. We're going to do this with some wisdom and some common sense. And in the meantime, the interpreter guy, the sign language guy, is just flailing around. So after reading Dana's note, it was like, hey, wait a second. He is actually kind of monotone. But wait, there's more to the story. Did you know, Dana shared this with me, that there are different types of sign language? There's at least three. The signed exact English, pidgin sign English, and American Sign Language. The first two are more of English language represented in signs, while the latter, the American Sign Language, is its own language with its own syntax and grammar. And there is what we call non-manual markers. They include mouth morphemes, eye gazes, facial expressions, body shifting, head tilting. The expression is a part of the grammar and syntax of the language. Well, there you go. They're using those things as cues. And she gave some examples based on what you do with your eyebrows. It says something. Based on the gestures that you're giving, it not only reflects the urgency of the message being given, but it gives cues to how you're supposed to understand the message. So even if Governor Kemp wasn't saying it in a dramatic way, what he was saying was deemed as dramatic, and so it was presented in a way to the person who can't hear what is being said. This is an important message. I would have never known that if Dana hadn't sent an email to idea@wretched.org. This from Daryl. Wow, this is all flashback sort of stuff. Was talking whenever it was about my daughter, who is going to be dealing with different genders in the medical profession that will have a determination as to what sort of medicine she gives to them, specifically anesthesiology. If a man who presents himself as a woman identifies as a woman, that's going to determine how much gas she gives him, her, whatever. So is she supposed to give that dude what a lady should get, or give him a her amount because he identifies as a she? So Daryl writes in, pertaining to what you said about one of your daughters doing medical work and the importance of knowing gender. My daughter is in radiological science. Her clinical work was in the hospital where they take chest x-rays before they perform surgery to find all the organs and stuff. She says that before they even go and get the patient, they set the machine up according to gender. If you're identifying as a different gender, you may go into surgery, perhaps emergency surgery, with a not-so-good x-ray of your chest. Oh, the implications of, well, allowing people to think wrong thoughts, encouraging them and applauding them. What do you know? It's going to be dangerous for them, too. A short, pithy email from Shannon. Members of the Flat Earth Society. There seems to be an increasing number. Members of the Flat Earth Society fear that social distancing will push them over the edge. Thank you. Thank you very much.
I'll take it.
A lot of people asking about The Chosen. Have you seen it? I haven't watched it yet. I watched a parts of the first episode. I started watching about the first 5 minutes of this story about Jesus. It is supposed to be not biblically unfaithful, but additional biblical stuff. Now, is it ever wrong to do that? I don't think so. We do that in sermons, but wow, do we need to be thoughtful and careful about when we add words, especially to the Savior's mouth. Are you familiar with Chuck Swindoll's Suddenly One Morning? It's a very moving piece, especially when Chuck Swindoll, with his great voice, read it. It's the story of a shopkeeper, his perspective on Jesus Christ, specifically Easter week, watching him come into town, Jesus looking at him, being convicted of his sin, hearing about his crucifixion, hearing about his resurrection. It's magnificent, and it's based, of course, on the biblical truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it's an embellishment. It's a story about a guy. Can you do that and get away with it and not be sinning? I think so. Do you need to be careful? Oh, yeah. The Chosen is like that. It's the story about a lot of characters, and that's why the first episode is best I can tell. You don't get introduced to Jesus till about 2 minutes before the thing ends. So the first hour, it's all establishing the roles of these people, how they're going to intersect with one another, and then intersect ultimately with Jesus. That's as much as I've seen of the thing, so I can't give you a review. I didn't find anybody really reviewing it in any sort of critical way online. I can tell you this. There are some people that you'd go, oh, that's good. Johnny Erickson Tata, she said she likes it. Glenn Beck, the Mormon, he said he likes it. I do know that they had a Roman Catholic priest and a Jewish rabbi consulting on the film. I did see some of the language tended to be language that I'm not kind of nuts about, like more man-centered ways of presenting truth than God-centered ways of presenting truth. But I didn't see anything heretical. I didn't see anything. Now, I didn't watch it, so I can't tell you anything. I would love it if you would send me an email to idea@wretched.org with your review so I don't have to watch it. It's just not my cup of tea. That's all. Just nothing personal. It's just not what I would dig. So if you did watch it, good, bad, or otherwise, send me your review to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Glad I could be of so much assistance to you. Okay, because so many people were wondering just what the thing is about before watching it, which is always a wise thing to do. I was tempted to watch it. It's like 3 hours long. It's really long. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org. That's right. 21st century Western civilization problems. I'm whining. Oh, I might have to watch a TV show for three whole hours. Sorry.
So long.
You did, you'd think that we'd have to lift boulders for a living around here at Wretched. You want to know what my biggest lament is around? You want to know the hardest part of my day? You are going to want to hit me upside the head so hard. Changing suits. Man, that gets tiresome. Go ahead. Mock me now. I deserve it. And I deserve it fully. With both barrels blasting. So if you'd like to do that, please send an email to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. And while you're at it, please send a review of The Chosen. If and you've got one, questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks. And don't forget to send any stories, articles, or sermons that you think are wretched whilst you're mocking me, because I deserve that. This is Wretched Radio. If and you are a preborn.org/wretched supporter, providing ultrasounds and even ultrasound machines, this is a great big thank you from South Florida.
This is our sonogram room, but we call it the miracle room because our mission is to save lives, save souls in South Florida. And in this very room, that specific thing happens. But for many years, we didn't have much support for this miracle room. Thank you for the new machine that is on its way. Thank you for your ministry to the unborn.
Ultrasounds save lives, but preborn clinics need ultrasound machines first. If you could provide a machine or if you could provide a $28 ultrasound, whatever it is, your support for preborn, it saves lives, it saves souls, it saves families. You can become a preborn supporter at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God, is Wretched's latest evangelistic resource, perfect for sharing with those who don't understand who Jesus is.
People love to question the divinity of Jesus Christ. Phil Johnson, what would be one proof that Jesus Christ is God?
The calendar is based on it.
That's a pretty big proof, but we have compiled 21 more proofs Jesus is God in a booklet titled The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. You know somebody who needs to know Jesus. Get your copies. Terrific evangelistic booklet. Wretched.org/22.
The Man Who Split Time is a must read for every skeptic. So we challenge you. Get it. Read it. Then give it away. The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. Get your copy at wretched.org/time. Wretched.org/time.
Not to say I told you so, but I've been sharing with you how Tomorrow Clubs think kids camps in Eastern Europe meeting weekly to hear the gospel. Kids get saved, parents get saved, and churches get revitalized. Here is just one example so I can say, I told you so.
There is actually was a dying church, only two families. So this lady, she's a school teacher. Someone told her about this village, so she came, and believe it or not, she has about 40 kids coming to the Tomorrow Club from the villages around. So the whole church is filled with kids.
Love hearing that. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe? Kids are getting saved, families getting saved, and churches revitalized. $30 a month, 30 disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Here's your invitation to support SOS Ministries. They want to see a God-fearing, gospel-proclaiming church rise up across Uganda and impact the whole of Ugandan society. SOS Ministries hopes to accomplish all of this with community outreach, Legacy Christian Academy, the Ministry of Church Strengthening, and the Shepherd's Training Center to thoroughly equip indigenous pastors. So would you consider supporting SOS Ministries? Go to sosministries.com. SOS Ministries, SOSMinistries.com.
Books of the Bible. Philemon was a Christian and fellow worker with Paul. His slave, named Onesimus, had stolen from him and run away. By God's providence, Onesimus met Paul and became a Christian. Paul sent Onesimus back with this letter, urging Philemon to forgive Onesimus and treat him as a brother in Christ. This letter is a grand example of the gospel in action. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And yet another answer in Genesis. This is Wretched Radio. How do we explain the issue of evil, particularly in a pithy way? Not sure you can, frankly. Received an email sent to idea@wretched.org from Step Hen. Huh. That's an interesting name. Step Hen.
I think that would be Stephen.
Ah, yes. How best do we respond succinctly when asked the question, why has God allowed this to happen? A pithy reply? Well, you can offer a pithy reply to the question of evil. Typically, people are going to try to use this question to undermine your worldview fallaciously by using the enthymeme logical fallacy. You've heard it before. If God is all-loving, if God is all-powerful, and if evil exists, then he isn't one of the two aforementioned premises. If God is all-loving and all-powerful and evil exists, he either doesn't love us or he can't stop it. Either way, your God doesn't exist. Logical fallacy. If there's a justifiable reason, then the first two premises stand in complete harmony with the third. That God can be all-loving and all-powerful and have a sufficient moral reason for evil, that doesn't disqualify him from actually existing. Now, you can try to do it that quickly by explaining God used the greatest evil to bring about the greatest good ever, the life, death, resurrection of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can understand how merciful and gracious and kind God is by dying for us while we were yet sinning. God actually used the greatest evil ever, the murder of his son, to bring about the greatest good, forgiveness of sins for all who would believe. You can do that, and that's pretty pithy. If and you will try a different approach, it might be helpful also. Not to exchange one for the other, but it might be helpful in addition, but it isn't all that pithy. You see, people are asking a big question, and if they're not willing to listen to a bigger response, then they don't want to hear the answer. So that would be my first question. Hey, if God's all loving and all powerful and evil exists and God doesn't exist, would you like me to respond to that? Are you interested in actually hearing the explanation? It's going to take a moment. Then you're just wasting your breath. And you are, at that point, you're kind of casting pearls before swine. Nevertheless, if they're willing to hear, take them back to the garden where we find the answer. We don't want anybody sitting in judgment of God. Nevertheless, ask the person what they think about the way God actually, how he actually created the planet. Because here's what the Bible says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He put two human beings there as his image bearers, as his representative on the planet, and he gave them one law, and guess what? He gave them free will. Now, here's my question for you, unbeliever. Do you like that? Are you glad that God created the world with human beings who were our federal heads, our representatives who had free will? You like that, right? Because you like free will, and you are tapping into something that seems to have a preeminent importance for the unbeliever and, frankly, far too many Christians. Free will? Got to have free will. I mean, come on. This whole sovereignty thing. What are we, robots or something? We got to have free will. All right, so you like it that God created two people that represented you with free will, right? Yeah, I guess so. All right. Well, they exercised that free will. They paid the consequence, and we pay the consequence too, because we joined them in their rebellion, and we would have done no better than Adam and Eve did. So we are living in a world that is cursed by God because we exercised our free will to sin against God. There you have it. Now, here's the option. Imagine God, in an effort to keep evil from happening, created the planet. Guess what? Then we wouldn't have had any free will. You and I would just be a robot. And remember, you didn't want that option, did you? And so that perhaps will help them understand if there's going to be a planet and if there's going to be people who make genuine decisions. God did everything exactly right. We brought this mess upon our own heads. We are the ones who sin. We are the ones responsible for evil, not God. He permits it. He doesn't cause it. He ordains it. He doesn't do it. But you would agree, God set up the place exactly right. So your issue is not with God. Your consternation with evil should be toward yourself, because you and I are the ones who participate in the evil. You and I are the ones who do it. Evil doesn't just sit around waiting to be called up and then it comes out and does stuff. We commit evil atrocities. We do evil things. That is the perspective that we need to have. So if you agree that you like the way God set things up, then you can't shake your finger at God and tell him, yeah, you don't exist because you're not all-powerful and all-loving. There is a third way to respond to the issue of evil. If you'd really like to be pithy, this is an actual biblical response. Who do you think you are? Let me get this straight. You are questioning God. What percentage of all knowledge do you possess, my unbelieving friend? Let's just be generous and say you possess 0.001% of all knowledge of all things in all times, in all places. That's a lot. That's being very generous, 0.01%, because the reality is you and I know a fraction of 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 all the things that there are to be known. Nevertheless, we're going to be generous because we're Christians. You know 0.01% of everything. God knows 100%. And you, with your 0.01%, are questioning the one who knows everything? Who do you think you are? And if you think that sounds terse, I would encourage you to read the last three chapters of Job, where God does the very same thing. Who do you think you are, Job? Question, where were you when I created the place? Do you know how to make a sea go to the shore and no further? You know how to do that? You know how to have an animal give birth to a calf? You got that one nailed, Job? I know I do. Did you want to ask me another question? That's God's response to one who questions God and how he does things. Furthermore, you could scoot to, you know, the Christian forbidden chapters, Romans 9, 10, and 11. That's Paul's response. Excuse me, pot? You're questioning the potter? This is preposterous. Who do you think you are? So that would be a third option for you if you want to be really pithy. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Todd from Sam in Oklahoma. A huge part of ministry being impacted by the coronavirus that I haven't heard anyone mention, summer kids camps. Yep. The summer camp I work at is having to delay the start of camp for nearly a month. Many churches have had to cancel outright, which means many unchurched kids won't hear the gospel. There's nobody escaping this. Nobody. And if you think that maybe I'll come up with an exit strategy to get away from this, it's not going to happen. You decide, I don't want to participate in a culture that is living this way, that gets shut down because of a virus. I'm not making any commentary on things. I'm just saying you don't like it. So you think, I know, I will buy some land in Montana. Okay, well, that's going to be a problem because the offices aren't open right now to actually carry out that transaction and close the deal and record it with the city and the state. But nevertheless, you decide, I'm going to raise some stallions. Okay, where are you going to get them and how are you going to feed them? Because if there's a virus going on and there's stuff is shut down and you can't purchase it, you can't feed them. And who are you going to sell them to? My point is, everybody is affected by this. When an economy is shut down, and again, this is not a commentary. This is just stating what is obvious. Everybody feels it. And statistic after statistic is showing us that people are starting to ask some decent questions. What's going on? Why is this happening? How am I supposed to cope in this? And this is kind of scary. And we have an opportunity to speak into this and say, we can tell you what's going on. We can tell you what God is doing, not in specifics, but in generalities, because he reveals that to us in his word. We've got some answers for you to help you not have terror sweats. We've got some answers for you to the what's going on, what's going to happen when I die questions, why am I here? We got them. No other worldview. coherently does that but Christianity. Nobody's escaping, which means everybody now is a really good witness encounter. This is written to Mr. Friel, sent to idea@wretched.org. In reference to your snark about millennials, I did not snark about millennials.
Recently.
I don't snark about millennials. I like millennials. I like Gen Y and Gen Zers. There is something for us to learn from that generation. I know they're different. Our generation was different than the generation that preceded us. That's just the way it works. The question is, what can we learn from them? I think a lot. I have learned a lot. We got a ton of them here at Wretched. You watch them and study them. They're an interesting group, and they could teach us some stuff. At any rate, that aside, Mr. Friel, you snarked about our failure to know and read analog clocks. Like, it wasn't exactly snarky. It was just an observation. Millennials do, in fact, know what an analog clock is and how to read them. I believe you're trying to explain it to Gen Z. Well, that might be.
Here, take a quarter and call someone who cares. Ooh, oh, no. That was both mean and outdated.
Nice work, Karen. Let's learn from this generation. If we have eyes to see and ears to hear, I do believe there are things we can learn from millennials and Gen Y and Gen Z, even if they can't read an analog clock. This is Wretched Radio.
If you're like most people, you have a passion to see souls saved, but don't know where to start. Might I suggest Hearts for the Lost? They assist local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They fly out to your church, put on an evangelism seminar, and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. Heartsforthelost.com.
This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Verkennis. This should raise an eyebrow or two. Liberty Council launching a Reopen Church Sunday initiative this week, calling on churches to begin gathering in person again despite reports of the coronavirus being spread during worship services. Liberty Council created a website for the initiative encouraging Christian leaders to begin holding in-person worship the weekend of May 3rd, just days ahead of the National Day of Prayer scheduled for May 7th. Staver's campaign suggests churches take a phased approach, allowing some worshipers to gather in person while maintaining the social distancing, but also providing options for people to participate from their cars, or if they're the at-risk population, at home via live stream. The campaign's website also contains a list of safety measures. When pressed about the concern that gathering for worship could result in infection and death, Staver argued that responsibility should lie with individual worshipers and not with the government. Staver's views contrast sharply with those of other religious leaders who have insisted and still insist on keeping houses of worship closed to protect people from the infection. As for the National Day of Prayer, in early April they said they were doing a reevaluation, and I'd be willing to wager, if I were a betting man, that it will be more of a virtual National Day of Prayer this year. In Iran, a well-known Iranian Christian woman received a suspended sentence this week in an order to be flogged 10 times. For reportedly protesting the government's downing of Ukrainian airline flight 752. Christian human rights activist Mary Fatima Mohammed, according to International Christian Concern, was arrested after being in the general area of a protest against the destruction of flight 752. January 8th, flight took off from Tehran, was downed by 2 missiles from the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps. All 176 on board died. Iran's government initially denying involvement, soon they admitted it was their fault and blamed human error. ICC reports Mohammadi was charged with disrupting public order by participating in an illegal rally. She was ordered to receive a flogging of 10 lashes and a suspended prison sentence of 3 months. On Twitter, Mohammadi said that there was no evidence against her. She should have been acquitted, but instead, quote, "I was sentenced not only to imprisonment, but flogging. It should be mentioned that even before the verdict was handed down, I was forced to endure all kinds of torture, none of which was sanctioned by law, and which ought to be considered crimes in themselves." Claire Evans, ICC's regional manager for the Middle East, says Iran remains one of the world's worst violators of religious freedom, saying their government does not want human rights activism and they do not want Christians exercising their voice publicly, adding, quote, "We must continue calling on Iran to respect human rights and allow its citizens to voice their convictions of conscience." And we need to keep praying for our brothers and sisters. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Tony Verkennis.
Attributes of God. What does God's patience look like? 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God is not hurried, nor has he forgotten his promises. God will bring about the fulfillment of his eternal plan in due time." This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Still waiting for your review on The Chosen. Let's get with it, people. This is Wretched Radio. Don't forget, if you've seen The Chosen, good, bad, otherwise, I haven't seen any reviews that really dove into filtering things with a, well, we should be somewhat critical theologically. We don't want to be ridiculous. We don't want to be too nitpicky, but pick big nits. We are commanded to. So if you've seen The Chosen and you know whether it was good, bad, or otherwise, would love to share it. idea@wretched.org, which is where you can send your questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks. I'll leave this anonymous. Is it sinful to cut off abusive parents? No, it's not. Can be, but it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be sinful to cut off anybody. Now, I didn't say divorce, but you should protect yourself. Even if it's verbal abuse that you're experiencing, which is no small thing, you need to protect yourself. There's nothing wrong with that, finding a safe place. Saying to the person who is hurting you in some way, whatever the form of abuse is, until this is corrected, I cannot be in a relationship with you. I'd like to be, I'm willing to be, but until you demonstrate, I cannot expose myself to abuse. This person writes, "We don't want to be in a disobedience to God, but we do not know how we can manage a relationship with these parents. They have no respect for normal, healthy boundaries. They don't respect our marriage, beliefs, or how we're raising our kids. They seem to have no love for us at all. We could never give them the relationship they'd be satisfied with. Are we sinning by cutting off communication?" Not necessarily, you're not. You have a responsibility to your new covenant unit, your family. And if that means that it's that bad, after trying to instruct, trying to teach, trying to share, hey, we've kind of talked about some of these things in general, but I want to be really specific and clear. This behavior that you're doing, going to have to ask you to stop. It's hurtful. It's painful. It's undermining our family. And I can't have you shipwreck this. Sir, that's your job. Not her job. It's your job. Well, wait a second. It's with her parents. Yeah, I get that. It's still your job, and it could jeopardize, and it could make things hard. I know that. You say, well, I don't want to talk to my parents. They'll accept it better from her. That's your job. Protect your family. Not in a snarky way, not in a mean way, not in a threatening sort of way with animosity, but if you've laid it out and you've been very clear in what expectations are that are reasonable and biblical, of course, lovingly motivated, that if you haven't done that, you should. Because otherwise, it's sort of like working in a company where the boss just all of a sudden fires somebody out of the blue. What'd I do? Oh, you've been doing a lot, let me tell you. Well, what have I been doing here? There's warnings. Secular businesses do that. We as Christians can do that too. Make it clear. Be loving about it. I want a relationship with you. I want you in our lives, and I want you in the lives of our kids more than you can even imagine. But this, and that. I'm going to have to ask you to do this, and that instead. Thank you. The next conversation can be, we talked about this. I've noticed, really good with these two, but these other two, really not. So could you please, this is important. I can't let up on this because I've got to protect my family on these issues. Thank you. And it could be a third, it could be a fourth, it could be a fifth. There's no particular rules, specific rules to this game, but give them fair warning. And if it gets to the point where it's like, I've had to talk to you about this X number of times, and I did not want to do this, but if this behavior does not stop, I will have no other choice. You leave me with no other choice. I'm going to have to separate my family from you until you can get it under control and demonstrate that. It's not sinful if it's being done lovingly and calmly. And isn't that always the challenge when it comes to family relationships? Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. This is from John. One thing I believe was that the apostles thought the second coming of Jesus would happen during their lifetimes. Yeah, they lived in expectation of that. It wasn't a supernatural, yep, there he's coming back in his lifetime. No, he's coming soon. He's coming quickly. When he returns, it is going to be whoa. And their expectation was that it is going to be soon. And that should be our expectation also. I don't know if Jesus Christ is going to return next Tuesday or if he is going to tarry until the year 50,408. He might. Nevertheless, my expectation should be he could be coming back today. That is how we're supposed to live. And let me tell you something. That does have an effect and a benefit on your life. Are you wrestling with porn? Maybe this will help you put it into a chokehold and kill it forever. You want to be sitting at your computer doing that when Jesus returns? Really? Idea at wretched.org. Idea at wretched.org. Send questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks. This is an email from... I hope I say this right. Yong. Y-O-N-G, Yong. Why are so many Christians putting off marriage nowadays? I don't know why they're doing that. It seems to be, it just seems to be the trend. It's undeniable. They are. And I can understand the world doing that. There's many factors that are playing a role in this. It's the lack of understanding of the benefits of marriage, the joys of marriage, a cultural push toward marriage. The culture used to understand this is good for society, even if it wasn't motivated from a Christian perspective. Marriage is good for everybody involved, including kids and culture. That's gone. We're very individualistic. And I fear, especially for the fellas, they don't think they need marriage. They don't need a woman. They've got porn. They don't need a woman for fellowship and companionship. They've got HBox or NBox or whatever the box is called that you play games on.
X.
Whatever. They can get all of the things that marriage brings. They think they can get through technology. They can't. They don't understand at all what they are missing. They don't have the first clue what they are missing because they're probably not being instructed. Now, what's the excuse for Christians? I suspect it's the same. They're not being instructed. They're not being encouraged. Get married. Rush to marriage. Hurry up. We live in a society also, I think, don't get married until you got to have this lined up, that lined up, this lined up, that lined up. Okay, well, look, you should be like focusing on provision. You should be focusing on stability and a domicile, all of those things. But wow, until everything is perfectly lined up, there's a hesitation. I don't know why. If you've got a hardworking fellow, you've got a godly woman that come together. I hear this. Now, you may not agree with this. That's okay. I can't get married till I graduate. Why not? Well, I've got to graduate first. Why? Well, I mean, I can't be married and go to school. Well, then you don't understand what marriage is. Doing everything in life is better together because it is not good for us to be alone. Because you can use that. Well, I've got to get work is really busy. I've got to wait till work isn't so busy. Okay. I've got to wait till I'm making more money. Okay. I've got to wait until we pay off the mortgage. Then I could. You can find an excuse. The encouragement of the Bible is marriage is good because it is not good for a man to be alone. It is not good for a woman to be alone. It's a two-way street on that issue. And so rush to get married. Become godly, lickety-split. Be the man a woman will say yes to. Be a woman that any man would seek and love to find. Marriage is good for a lot of things. And it's not just intimacy. It is that. It's not just procreation. It is that. It's not just companionship. It is that. But how's about being in a covenant relationship that is transcendent? People want purpose and meaning these days. How's about this? You get to be a portrait of God and the church on earth. You get to be a picture of the gospel, the preeminent message and historical vent in the universe. You get to portray in a marriage. You want something cool to do? Get married. And make it snappy, young people. I've never heard anybody say, I wish that I'd waited even longer to get married. Because once you get married and you understand it, your bucket list that you think you have to check off before you get married, it suddenly becomes silly sounding. I know this is true for us. I remember we got, look, I was world-class knucklehead, still am. But the thinking was, let's get married, and then we're going to do a lot of stuff. And we waited to have kids. I wish we had started sooner with kids. Why? Because kids are more betterer than travel, than going out a lot, than having experiences. They are the best fruit of marriage. Are you kidding me? And I've never heard anybody say, I wish we'd waited longer and had fewer kids. No, I guess somebody who's having a crabby day and maybe struggling with their kids is thinking that. I get that, and there are limitations, but you get my point. Kids are, the fruit. It's delightful. And we waited for those things. And looking back, it's like, wow, if we had started sooner, I could have enjoyed them longer. Hey, could have gotten through the teenage years faster, too. could have maybe had more of those little blessings. If we have not been preaching about, teaching about the joys and the beauty of marriage in the home, from the pulpit, in the church, then we are doing our kids a disservice. The worldview message that is godless says, take your time, think this through, have experiences. That is not the biblical perspective on the delightful institution of marriage. This is Wretched Radio.
Imagine, it's Sunday morning. The alarm clock rings. Bring. Sorry, we got a budget. We don't have much for sound effects here. Bring. The alarm bell goes off. You jump out of bed, excited to get ready for a day at church. You put your little gaggle into the minivan. You arrive at church. You greet everybody happily. You sit down, but wait. There's no pastor. That is what it is like for thousands and thousands of Christians in thousands of churches. They have buildings, they have pulpits, and no shepherds to fill them. We can change that by supporting the Master's Academy International, many seminaries around the globe. Visit wretched.org/pastor. Pick your favorite country and adopt a seminary, and let's fill pulpits together. wretched.org/pastor.
Thanks for being here today. We always appreciate when you choose to spend part of your day listening to Wretched Radio. Thanks also to our gospel partners for making all things wretched possible. Everything. Wretched Radio, Wretched TV are great wretched resources, and they're all available at wretched.org. Yep, that's also made possible by the generosity of our gospel partners. At the home of all things wretched, wretched.org, you will find complete 30-minute Wretched TV shows, full 60-minute Wretched Radio episodes, our Wretched store with more than 40 amazing resources available to you. The Wretched Library is where we've handpicked some videos and arranged them by topics for you. And of course, wretched.org/donate, for you can become a Wretched Gospel Partner if you are able. wretched.org/donate. So bookmark it, if you will, the home of all things wretched, wretched.org. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
First, the good news from the Philippines.
Every day in the whole Philippines, there are thousands of new believers being baptized. There are many churches that are being planted right now. The church is strong here and ready to carry on the Great Commission.
That's excellent news, but there is some bad news.
A Bible study leader is not able to provide Bibles for them because he himself do not have any support for the ministry. He's having a hard time even to find his transportation going to the Bible study.
That's not good at all, but it gets worse, I'm afraid.
Filipinos cannot afford to buy a Bible because poverty, and they are very much engrossed trying to make a living for their family. So no more funds to buy a Bible.
You and I can change that for just $5 per Bible with Bible League International. We can bless our brothers and sisters in the Philippines. How many Bibles could you send? Wretched.org/Bible. Wretched.org/Bible.
Important dates in Christian history. 1854. Charles Haddon Spurgeon becomes pastor in London and will go on to become one of the most influential pastors ever. He was the central figure in defending the gospel against compromise during the downgrade controversy. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
1-877-282-BEEP. And there would be the number of the old toll-free. If you've got a question, comment, conundrum, or snark, call 1-877-282-BEEP here on Wretched Radio. Please keep it pithy. Joey likes his nap time and ixnay on the airing sway if you're in Agenpay.
At the Last Supper, Jesus said he would leave and God would send the apostles the Holy Spirit. But when he appeared to them after he rose from the dead, he went into the room and he said, I will breathe the Holy Spirit into you. How did he breathe the Holy Spirit into them if he had to leave for the Holy Spirit to come?
Well, that's a good apparent contradiction, or at least conundrum. How do we reconcile those two things? Let me see if we can figure it out by looking at another apparent contradiction. If you recall, Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection, the first one to rise with a glorified body, and then the rest come. That is really super clear. You can read all about it in 1 Corinthians 15. Wait a second. You got yourself an issue back in Matthew 27, verse 51. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Jesus died. That's what happened, signifying Jesus Christ. He is our split sacrifice. We get to the Father through the Son. So the curtain in the temple was actually a picture of Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, the earth quaked, the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Wait a second, Jesus is supposed to be the first fruit. Now, I'm going to read. Let's hope Johnny Mac can help us on this one. This is why you should get a MacArthur Study Bible, because the footnotes, whenever you run into these things, tends to explain them. So here's what it says in the footnotes. The bodies of the saints were raised. Matthew alone mentions this miracle. Nothing more is said about these people, which would be unlikely if they remained on earth for long. Evidently, these people were given glorified bodies. They appeared to many, enough to establish the reality of the miracle. And then they no doubt ascended to glory, a kind of foretaste of 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Jesus, I thought, was the first one to get a resurrected body and then ascend into heaven, because he is the first fruits of the resurrection. And yet we have that. So how do we explain that? How do we explain in John, Jesus said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. We know that he came on Pentecost. And yet in John, Jesus said, then said, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled. Fear of the Jews, Jesus came, peace be with you. Showed them his hands, said to them, peace be with you. He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Hey, they're not supposed to get it until They get it at Pentecost. Let's read the footnote from the MacArthur Study Bible. Since the disciples, this is verse 22 of John 20, since the disciples did not actually receive the Holy Spirit until the day of Pentecost, because that's clear, some 40 days in the future, this statement must be understood as a pledge on Christ's part that the Holy Spirit would be coming. So it was a picture of an event that was going to happen in the future. And the same thing is true with those who rose from the grave. It does not contradict that Jesus is the first fruits. It was a demonstration. This is a picture of what Jesus' death has wrought for us, that you are going to rise from the grave. You are going to ascend into heaven. It was, if you will, it was like going to a movie, and before the actual show comes on, it gives you a little, just a, what do they call the, a trailer?
Preview.
That's what I'm looking for right there. It's just a preview.
Coming attractions.
It's a coming attraction. And I think that's what we're seeing in Matthew 27. And I think that that is what we are seeing in John chapter 20. It does not contradict the other sections of Scripture, because these writers were fully aware of those events. They were fully aware of those promises. And so these were not contradictions. These were things that God did so that they could see, whoa, this is the effect of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection.
I'm an open-air preacher in my area, and since Governor Pritzker has put our state more or less on lockdown, we're supposed to stay at home. Says we can go out and walk and do some other things. I wonder, what about open-air preaching? Is there any reason why we can't still engage in that?
If the government isn't saying don't do it, I don't know why you can't. I know that there are people who are. Okay, I just Googled. You're in Illinois. Sorry. I don't know what a Governor Pritzker is. What stripe is that fellow? I'm just kind of curious. Doesn't really matter. Ultimately, we obey our authorities unless they tell us to sin. So I don't think, sir, that that would be a sin unless, of course, that it somehow violates the social distancing business. We want to be obedient. And nevertheless, if we can go outside and if you can do open-air preaching and if a crowd gathers that isn't violating it in some sort of way, I don't see why you couldn't. Now, you might want to expect it to happen because we have seen some demonstrations of that. I think this will be interesting. It's going to court, so it'll be adjudicated there. The Benham brothers, you know those two fellas, they were doing some open-air preaching at a pro-abortion at an abortion clinic, and they were trying to preach to the women and the men who were coming by. Police came and said, you can't be doing this. And they said, we're doing social distancing. How come they're allowed to like go in there and do that, and we're not allowed to be out here talking to them from a distance? It was seeming to be a little bit prejudicial. So they got shut down. You might expect it. I might encourage you, if you're going to do it, to be really strategic about it. There could be a way to do it. If there's perhaps a line of people waiting to get into a store, we've seen some of that, haven't we, where the stores only let in a certain amount of people, you could, within the correct distance, hey, everybody, while you're waiting in line, thought I'd share something with you to ponder as we're all thinking about important things these days like sickness and dying. If you have a fear of death, that's a good thing because the fear of death might be God's way of shaking you out of your spiritual stupor. And you can quickly preach the gospel and then get back in line. Perhaps we want to be smart about it. If the government asks you to stop doing it, you can politely ask them what law you are breaking. You might want to record it as you're doing it, because I know the Benham brothers did. You can watch that on the YouTube machine if you'd like to. They are now suing the city because they felt that their First Amendment rights were being violated. Unless there's a law that we're breaking, I don't see why we can't be strategic about that and continue to do that even as we are quarantined. Just do it legally.
Me and my wife are getting ready to openly rebuke our female pastor who's been pastoring me for a long, 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 long time. I have been ignorant to the scripture and been lazy in my responsibility of stepping forward as a leader to the whole not permitting a woman to teach and not exercising authority over the men. But the Holy Spirit has enlightened my eyes, and now it is the correct time to step forward and correct this incorrection. I'm thinking that we should openly rebuke it in front of the congregation, being that the fact that it has operated in front of the congregation for too long. And I just want your opinion on it. That's about it. Tell me what you think.
Could there ever be a place for that? Sure, I think so. We see Paul doing that with Peter. It was a public open rebuke because his bad theology in the moment was having an effect on the entire community. So Paul found a need to do it publicly in front of everybody to set the record straight. So is it an option? Yes. Would I exercise that option? My inclination would probably be more of following a Matthew 18, go directly to the person. It's inside the body. Yep, they're in a pastoral role. But I also think that we do have some instructions on how we are to approach an elder. And I think it is to be respectful and loving. And so to go to that person, even though she's occupying an office that she does not qualify for, I still would be inclined to use those principles, go to her directly, explain it lovingly, and prepare for somebody who's probably going to be pretty defensive if they've spent their entire life doing that. But please make sure as you do it that it is motivated rightly. Do you want behavioral correction? Yes, you do. But I think there's a loftier goal in this. This would be a desire to see a woman who submits more to Scripture, and that would be whether it's a man or a woman, we want them to be more obedient to the Bible. We want the person that we're confronting to love Jesus more, to honor his word more, and to be more in conformity to what he desires for his people. So that should guide your heart respectfully, lovingly. I would even suggest if that becomes something where it's like not something that she's willing to hear, could you bring more people? Yep, you most certainly could. Could you even then ramp it up with more, look, we're terribly concerned about your soul, that if you don't repent in this, you're living in unrepentant, willful sin against your master. So we're now concerned not just that you're sinning and by occupying this office, but that you're not willing to repent. So to answer your question, is a public rebuke a possibility? At some point, I think so. My personal opinion would be, based on everything that we read about approaching elders, church discipline, I'd be more inclined to do it privately and most certainly have it motivated by love. And sure would like to hear how that goes, sir. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.